I pray that you fill Pastor Shelley with your spirit. Help him to expound the chapter to us, Lord. Help us to draw connections in your word and to pay close attention to the Bible study this evening. And in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
Amen. So we're here in Romans chapter 13, and it seems a little loud, and I'm already a loud person, so I'm kind of nervous for y'all. There we go. That's a little bit better. Thank you. We're here in Romans chapter 13, and the context that we've kind of gotten to at this point, I believe, is kind of a carryover from chapter 12. And when I talked about chapter 12, I brought up the transition that we kind of had in chapter 11 was how it talked about we're the spiritual Israel, we're the ones whom God's eye is focused upon, we are the ones that are supposed to live the Christian life and to serve God, and we're the spiritual heavenly kingdom. And so in chapter 12, it just brought up just a lot of instructions. I mean, there was a lot of different things, a lot of different topics, just kind of hitting you from a lot of different angles. And I believe that chapter 13 is continuing with that same general context of these are just general admonitions that God is giving us as Christians, how to behave ourselves. And the reason why I believe it makes this break is because chapter 13 begins to really formulate a singular context about one particular admonition in general. And in chapter 12, it just was kind of hammering with all kinds of different things, lots of little instructions, more like a proverb. And as we get into chapter 13, we're addressing one particular issue of authority is kind of the focus of Romans chapter number 13 specifically. Now, look at verse 1 that says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake." So verses 1 through 5 are addressing one particular context, and that context is about obeying the higher powers. Now, there's a lot to this chapter, but I kind of want to focus a lot of my sermon on these first five verses because it's the main thing that's brought up in Romans chapter 13, and I think it's a really important subject to be addressed, especially considering the cultural climate that we find ourselves in right now. So, if the majority of the sermon, we haven't gotten past verse 5, don't get too nervous, all right? I'm just kind of giving you that idea just to start off with. But let's just focus on verse 1 for a second. "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God." Now, when we think about power, it can have a lot of different contexts. We can think of a lot of times power is just strength in general. You think about power lifting teams, they lift a lot of weight. We can think about the power of a vehicle, the power of the engine. We're talking about the strength or the capability of that particular engine. But there's other ways to think of powers as simply governing bodies and the strength or the authority that has been granted unto them. And that's really the context that we're really looking at the word power here, is we're talking about spiritual and physical or carnal authority. And I believe that this specific chapter is addressing both. It's not addressing just one aspect. It's addressing both carnal power and spiritual power, and that they both have the same principle, and that principle is that you're supposed to obey the higher power. So in essence, whoever is at the top of the food chain or at the top of leadership, those people are supposed to be obeyed without question. So who's ever at the exact top of whatever structure is always supposed to be the person that you're supposed to obey first. And everyone under that person's authority in your life is basically subservient to that higher power. So whenever there's a misalignment of wills, then you're supposed to obey the higher power. If you find a conflict between two leaders, you're supposed to obey the higher power in every single situation. So what does this mean practically? Well, let's just talk about a few different examples, right? If you're working on the job and your boss comes in and tells you to do something, but it goes against your company values, it goes against the CEO's wishes or wants for the company, or it goes against instructions you've already received from a higher level manager, then you're not supposed to obey that lower level manager. You're supposed to obey the upper or higher level managers. Now, just practically speaking, if I run into this situation, of course, how do you handle this? Well, obviously you should try to be peaceable, right? If your manager comes in and says, hey, I want you to wear a red shirt, and the manager's like, no, we're only wearing blue shirts, then you just say, well, I've already received instruction from this particular manager who said that we should wear blue shirts, you know, so I think it'd be best if we wear the blue shirt. And just a friendly reminder may end the discussion, right? Then they're like, oh, okay, yeah, you're right, I forgot, or I missed that memo, or whatever. But let's say they say, no, you're wearing the red shirt. Then they say, well, I feel like it's my job to obey the higher manager, so why don't we have a discussion with them? Why don't we call them or ask them? And if they say, well, I'm not going to, then say, well, I am going to contact so-and-so and just let them know that you are asking me to do this and just ask them what they would prefer for me to do, because as I understand it, I'm supposed to do what he said and I want to make sure that I'm following protocol and following the company policy. And so then you can kind of start escalating up the food chain to get the proper response. Obviously, you shouldn't just be on a hair trigger to get your boss fired or in trouble. You should try to be peaceable at first, but at the same time, you should not obey the lower level manager. You should always obey the higher level manager, the CEO. And this does happen where there can be conflicting wills, conflicting rules. And so you want to always make sure that you're obeying the higher power in a company policy. How about in a family structure? How does a family structure work? Well, according to the Bible, God has put the man above the woman. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, we have a power structure that's given to us. Let's just go there for a second. Keep your finger here. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, because this will help us transition with some of these points. But the Bible tells us that there is an authority structure that God has given. It's not my opinion. It's what the Bible says. Look what it says in verse number 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. So who is in charge of every single man? Jesus Christ. And the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, that verse is a little interesting because it doesn't necessarily give you the authority structure all systematically. It's kind of like it's in a different sequence. But if you put it all together, you basically have God, Christ, the man, the woman. And you say, where are the children? Well, you don't count because you don't have any authority. So that's basically, you're subservient to everyone, okay? And I do not believe that older brothers and older sisters are the rulers of their younger brothers or younger sisters whatsoever. There is not an authority structure. They're all equally under their parents. Now, of course, a parent could empower a child to be a leader over the other children. Parents sometimes will ask a certain sibling or ask one of their children to tell their other children to do something or watch over them or give them instructions. But they only have authority because their parents gave them that authority. They don't have an inherent God-given authority. So you don't have to obey your brother or sister unless your parents said you have to obey your brother or your sister. And of course, there comes a point in people's lives where they're no longer in the authority of their parents directly, where they may get married, they leave father and mother, and they're essentially on their own. Let's just first address the family unit. When we talk about a family unit, we need to identify that the man is in charge. What does that mean? It means that every single decision he has 100% authority over. This is not being taught in many churches today. It's not being taught in the world today. Many people try to have a, quote, 50-50 marriage. But let me explain something to you. 50-50 does not exist. 50-50 is a fairy tale that does not exist anywhere. Because if you always agreed on every single decision, then 50-50 could technically exist. But here's the reality. No two people will always agree every single time. So what happens when there is conflict? Well, one person wins and one person loses. One person makes the decision, one person doesn't. One person leads, one person follows, okay? And so that is the question of, well, then who's the one that gets to win in that particular situation? Well, this is where you end up having marital issues because they don't know who's supposed to make the decisions. They don't know who's supposed to lead. And so many times you have women leading men. And this is just always wrong. It's just always not God's plan. It's always not the ideal scenario or the ideal situation. When there's a conflict between the man and the woman, the man should always, always, always get his way. Now, when I say get his way, what I mean by that specifically, though, is that he makes the final decision. It does not mean that he always does what he personally wanted every single time. Sometimes me and my wife have a conflict of what we want preferentially. Maybe she wants A and I want B. And it's addressed. She wants A, I want B. Maybe I'll ask her, why do you want A? And she'll tell me all the reasons she wants A, and then I'll think about it. And I'll end up saying, you know what? I agree with you. Let's do A. So I got the decision. I chose A, but I chose A because I recognized that she wanted it, or maybe it was a better option, or whatever was the right reason to choose A. But there's going to be some times where she wants A and I want to pick B because it's just the better decision and I just have to pick B. Now that's what it really means to be a man, is to actually tell your wife no occasionally or to disagree with her, to make a decision that's contrary to what she wants. And this gives women the opportunity to submit. If you never challenge your wife's decisions, if you never go against what your wife actually wants, she can't even submit. Because you've never even given her an opportunity to just, okay, I wanted A, but he picked B, so we're on team B, we're going to choose the B option, I'm excited about B, I'm not going to complain about B because I didn't get A. I'm not going to be icy because he picked B, okay? I'm going to actually be subservient. Now, you could say, well, I let him pick B, but I'm going to treat him like crap so that he'll never pick B again. You know, that's not being very subservient. You know, that's not being really a submissive wife, okay? And that happens. Or it could be like, well, after he picks B, I'm going to remind him why it was such a terrible decision and complain about it the whole time. That's also not being submissive, okay? So the proper submission is, hey, I want A, you want B, but even if you pick B, I'm going to be excited about it. I'm not going to complain. I'm on board and I'm willing to abide by your decision making. And it's really no different than how men are supposed to act in the workplace. And so, sometimes women get mad about it. They're like, well, workplace is not, you know, it's not a marriage. Sure, it's not a marriage, but at the same time, it's the exact same scenario. And it's the exact same situation. And if my boss wants A and I want B, you know what? I'm going to let him pick A and I'm going to be excited about A. And I'm not going to complain and be bitter about it. And some of you men, you know, I would challenge you in this way. If you feel like your wife's not really on board when you make decisions she doesn't like, how much do you complain about decisions that your superiors make to her? Because if you're constantly coming home and complaining about the boss at work, complaining about his decision making, you're always against them, sometimes you're subtly teaching your wife to also have that attitude towards you. And so it's important that you yourself, you know, when you hear a sermon like this, don't think like, that's right, honey. Are you paying attention? You know, it's like you should think about, hey, how do I treat my boss? How is it that I speak about the authorities in my life? You know, and how do I treat them? Also, this should also be important about how you treat your parents. Now, children are supposed to just obey mom and dad, period. If there was ever a conflict between mom and dad, dad is the one to be obeyed every single time. Dad's in charge. Dad is the leader. Dad is the one who you should obey, because why? He's the higher power. He's the higher authority. And of course, what if your parents told you to do something that the Bible says not to do? Well, now we've found a spiritual power struggle. In this scenario, you obey the Bible. If mom and dad tell you to do something and Jesus is telling you not to, then you obey Jesus every single time. If your parents say, hey, we're not going to go to church ever again, and you end up getting grown up or you have the ability to go, you still go to church. Right. If your parents say, we're not going to read the Bible, you read the Bible. Right. If your parents want you to lie, You don't lie. You know, if your parents want you to do things that are not right, if your parents say, hey, why don't you drink a beer with us? And look, there are a lot of parents in this world today that will give alcohol to the children. And even very young children. They'll have them try alcohol. They'll have them try drugs. They'll have them try all kinds of weird things. They'll even let their children watch things that they shouldn't watch. They'll put things in front of them that they shouldn't be entertaining or looking at or dealing with. And, you know, as a child, you should just say, no, I'm not going to do that. If mom and dad want me to do this, I'm going to excuse myself from the situation. I'm going to refuse. And you know what? That's just how it is. That's who you should technically obey. Now, most of the time, this is not happening, kids, okay? Just obey your parents, all right? And I guarantee most of the parents in here probably not going to do these type of things to you. But of course, if there was ever conflict, you obey Christ and God. Now, once you leave the house, once you've grown up, how do you treat your parents? It's kind of a question that I think some people maybe struggle with or don't understand fully. But here's the thing. Once you've left mom and dad as the man of the house, you have the final authority. And especially over your wife, in the sense that your wife no longer has the dad as the higher power. He's been replaced. It's called replacement theology, okay? Once he gave, what do we say at the wedding? It's like, who gives away this bride? Yeah. He's literally giving her away. So the authority structure has shifted. And you say, at what percentage? 100%. 100%. The man is 100% in control of the wife, and the father-in-law or the dad of the female in this scenario, the wife, has zero authority over her, okay? So if dad shows up and says, I want you to do ABC, it doesn't matter. What does the husband want? Every single time, there is no exception whatsoever. Now, at the same time, though, what if, you know, I'm married, I have a wife, I don't live at home, okay? What if, my mom's unfortunately passed away, but I still have a father that's, you know, physically here, and, you know, I talked to him. What if my dad asks me to do something? How should I treat that? Or what if my dad wants to talk to me? Or what if my dad wants to hang out with me? How should I be? Well, I should honor my parents. And in fact, when we read the scripture, the Bible makes it clear that the Jews, they were unwilling to pay for their parents whenever they needed help or needed assistance. And Jesus Christ rebuked them sharply and were saying that they were making the word of God of none effect. And you know, it's very wicked to not honor your father and your mother even in their old age. You are supposed to honor your father and your mother in your old age. And you say, what's the consequence? Well, according to the Bible, the consequence is that you're going to lose life. You're going to lose days on your life when you do not honor your father and your mother. You are to honor your father and your mother. And if my dad gives me an instruction that is not in violation of where God wants me to head in my life or what God has planned for me in my life, I believe I'm supposed to obey it. And I'll give you a proof text. Jonadab, the father of the Rechabites. The Rechabites were already grown men living on their own. But you know what? Their father or grandfather, you know, you kind of follow the tree up and the lineage, he had commanded them not to drink wine. And he gave them a couple other instructions as far as their dwelling places and everything like that. They're supposed to dwell in a temporary tabernacle, not to have a permanent dwelling. And they were obedient unto that, and God blessed them for being obedient unto that instruction that was given to them by this authority structure. So I believe that if my dad were to give me some kind of instruction or ask me to do something, even though I don't live with him, that I should do it. What would be the exception? Well, what if he's asking me to do something that's against the Bible? Well, then I have to obey the higher power again, right? Now I have to go back and obey what God is doing. But if my dad is telling me something, you know, my dad says, hey, don't ever wear red ties again. I just won't wear red ties. Because you know what? Why would I not honor my father when it's like, is that really in disservice to Christ? Do I have to wear red ties to be obedient to Christ? No. So if my dad says, hey, don't drink wine or don't do this thing or don't go here or do whatever, you know, as long as it's not in some kind of a conflict with what Christ wants me to do, then I believe I should always obey. Now, my dad says, hey, don't go to Steadfast Baptist Church. I'm going to go to Steadfast Baptist Church. Why don't you come with me? You know, I'm not gonna obey that because that, I believe, is in conflict with God's clear will for my life, okay? If my dad's telling me, hey, why don't you leave your wife? I would say never. Now, of course, my dad's never said any of these things, so don't hear me wrong. But I'm just saying, if my dad's asking me to sin or you know, and sometimes parents do this. Parents will literally get in the middle of marriages and say, you need to leave your spouse. You know what? That is wicked, and that is wrong, and that is not what the Bible teaches. And you know what? That is not subject to the higher powers, and you should say nuts to that. Now, of course, you can still disagree respectfully and say, look, I love you, and I'm going to follow, you know, instructions that you give me within reason, but this is not what the Bible teaches, and this is not what God wants me to do, and so I'm going to obey Christ here. I'm not going to do that. And so I want to make that clear. But as far as her father, if her father wants her to do stuff, it has to be checked with me, okay? But me as the man, I still have to honor my father and my mother, period. And I would even go as to say, if her father wants her to do something and I agree with it, then yeah, she needs to get on board with that, right? And I have in-laws too. I believe that they, to some degree, have become my parents and that I should also honor my in-laws and honor them and to the best of my ability, do what they would have me to do. And if they ever needed financial assistance, if they ever wanted to call or they wanted to talk to me, I would help them. And you know what? My in-laws do call me from time to time. And you know what I do? I answer every time. You know, when my mother-in-law calls me, you know what I do? I answer the phone. And you know what? When your parents call you, you know what you should do? Answer the phone. Okay? And when they want something, when they need something, you just talk to them. Now, obviously, if they're calling you 30 times at work, okay, it's voicemail, right? I'm not trying to be silly here. I'm not trying to be over the top. Obviously, there's a time and a place to communicate with people. We're being reasonable. But what I'm not going to do is I'm not going to just say, you know what? I just refuse to talk to them. I'm going to ignore them. I'm going to treat them differently than I would treat other people that I love or care about. No, no, no. I'm going to honor them. And I'm going to respect them, and I'm going to make sure that I'm being obedient unto their instruction, because they're a higher power, okay? And God has ordained this. God wants us to do this. When Moses was given instruction from his father-in-law, how did he treat that? He did exactly what his father-in-law said. And his father-in-law did make a caveat that was important. His father-in-law, Jethro, did say, hey, as long as God tells you to do what I'm telling you, then do it. But you know what? It did match, and you know what Moses did? He did exactly what Jethro told him to do. And Jethro was not his physical dad. It was his father-in-law. And let me tell you something. You know what? You want to live a long, healthy, successful life, obey your parents and honor your father and your mother, even in their old age. Don't forget them. Don't neglect them. Don't ignore them. And you know who's going to notice how you treat your parents? Your children. And you know how you're going to get treated in your old age? How you treat your parents. You say, well, I always ignore their calls, and I always talk trash on them. Well, guess what's going to happen when you get old? Your kids are going to ignore you and talk trash on you. Because you know what? A man is going to reap what he sows. And I'm telling you right now, I want my children to call me and to talk to me and to love me and want to hang out with me. And if I need it, pay for all my bills, okay? Because inflation's crazy, all right? And you know what? So how should I treat my parents? How should I treat my in-laws? I should give them as much time, respect, and as I can. Now, of course, some people, they have bad influences in their life that are a result of parents, right? You could have parents that are just maybe unsaved, maybe they're against church, perhaps they're very sinful. They have some like very sinful, very bad things that are going on in their life. And of course, at that point, I still have to obey the Bible, right? Like, so if my father is a raging alcoholic, drunkard, well, 1 Corinthians 5 tells me I'm supposed to, you know, have a distant relationship with them. You know, I'm not supposed to have normal fellowship with that individual. I'm supposed to admonish him and tell him, hey, I want to hang out with you and I'll talk to you, but you know what? I'm not going to have fellowship the same until you decide to give up your drinking. You know, and this is in the context of him being saved. You know, praise God, my father's never drank alcohol. And when I say that, I mean that he's never drank it, like ever. He thinks that alcohol is stupid. And he doesn't want to drink it. He thinks maybe one time he might have accidentally drank something that was spiked by someone that was playing a trick on him. But that's the only time he's ever tried alcohol in his life. He's 79 years old. He's not going to drink alcohol. And you know what? Praise God for him. But I'm just saying, if he was a raging alcoholic, then that could cause a conflict where maybe I have to distance myself from him. But let me say this. If my dad was a raging alcoholic and he needed me to help him to have housing or whatever, I would still take care of that. I would still make sure he was taken care of. I wouldn't ignore his calls. I wouldn't be mean to him. You know, I would still admonish him to, hey, you need to fix this. This needs to change your life. You can't hang around with my kids right now because you're a raging alcoholic. But, you know, if let's say my dad or my father-in-law was just the most annoying person in the world. Let's say they're just so annoying and just like obnoxious and just like I didn't like them. I would never stop them from being around my grandchildren or hanging out with me or being mean to them. You know what? It has to be a biblical reason to refuse relationship with them, in my opinion. Now, again, you have that right as the man to recognize, hey, this person's toxic for a family. I'm going to keep them away. You know, obviously, if they were an actual predator or something, yeah, sorry. I'll call you when you're in jail. You know, I'll make the calls, you know, on Father's Day in jail. But, like, you're never, ever going to be around my family, right? Obviously, I get that there could be some extreme scenarios. But I'm saying when you're not in an extreme scenario, honor your father and your mother. Love your father and your mother. Do good on your father and your mother. Treat them well. Well, they don't like the new IFB. Get over it. Well, they say we're in a cult. Okay, well, love on them. Maybe you ignoring them and not talking to them is the reason why they think you're in a cult. You know, if you want to help them recognize that you're not, because you're not, okay, I don't like you enough for you to be in a cult, all right? You're not staying with me, okay? We're not living together, and I don't have any Kool-Aid, okay? So, sorry. Then talk to your parents. Hang out with your parents, you know? And understand that these principles are here for a reason. You know, why is that a reason? Because God's our Father, too, and God wants to have a relationship with us. God wants to talk to us, and these relationships are very important. And how did Jesus treat his Father? Oh, yeah, perfect obedience, I remember. Oh, how did Jesus treat his father when his father wanted to do something that he didn't want to do? Oh, yeah, not my will, but thy will be done. What if we had that attitude towards parents? I guarantee every parent in here with kids, they would love that about their children. Wouldn't you love it if your children just said, hey, mom and dad, from now on, it's not my will, but thine. Be done. Obviously, it's an idealistic thing that'll never happen, but that's what we all desire. And why would we not want that in our children? Well, how about treat your parents that way and be loving to them and be kind to them? So that's a couple contexts. What about a spiritual context? You know, I believe that there's realms of authority. So when you're at the job, you know, then your boss is in charge, right? When we're talking about the family, the man's in charge, right? What about church? When we're in a church context, the Bible says that the pastor's in charge, that the pastor is the highest human authority that we have. Now, of course, in every one of these categories, whether it's your boss at work, God's above him. Whether we talk about the man of the house, God's above him. When we talk about church, God's above them. When we talk about the government, God's above them. Okay, so in every scenario, God's above. Humanly speaking, the pastor is the one in charge. And the pastor is the one that's supposed to have authority. I've seen many churches don't have this structure. They have a congregation is in charge. Or they have the deacons are in charge. Or the deacons' wives are in charge. Okay, this is not biblical. And you know what? I will not pastor a church where the pastor is not in charge. You say, oh, that's just because you're just hungry for power, Pastor Shelley. No, no, no. It's because I want to do the things that God said. I'm going to obey the higher power. And I don't care what you think. You know what? There's a reason why you have that bad idea. Because you're wrong. Okay? Because you're power hungry. You know, who's the real power hungry person? Ask this question. Is it the congregation person that says, no, we should be in charge? Who put you in charge? Or is it the person that says, well, let's just ask God and then do what God said? Oh, now we've identified who's the actual power-hungry person. It's you, Cora. It's you that wants to supplant the pastor and supplant Moses. You know, anytime we see a power structure in the Bible, God's pretty much just putting it in the hands of one man. Have you ever noticed that? It's like Moses is in charge. Joshua's in charge. David's in charge. It's not like, let's just get a bunch of good-hearted people and we'll just empower them or something. No, no, no. Whenever we have the multitudes and the councils and the big groups of people, they pretty much are always doing wicked things. It's bad. You devolve to the lowest common denominator. No, no, no. God prefers to just find one really, really righteous, godly person and just say, like, you're it, buddy. You know, do right. Okay. Now, even within Moses' position and these others, they would have underlings, right? Moses appointed different people. That was the commandment given by Jethro. And even in a church, you can have underlings. You could have other pastors. You could have assistant pastors. Then beyond pastors, you're going to have positions like an evangelist. And, you know, for us specifically, I believe that it's pastor, evangelist, deacon. Okay, so that would be kind of the general power structure. The deacon is basically a glorified janitor. So, you know, he has some level of accountability and authority. But, you know, the deacons are servants. That's basically their title. So it's kind of weird to put them in a high position of leadership when your title's servant. Okay, and I get it. We're all servants of Jesus Christ, and I'm not against that. But at the same time, I believe this is kind of our general power structure. Of course, you have apostles above, I believe, pastors, but we don't have any more apostles. Okay, I know there's an apostle down the street, but he's not really an apostle, okay, folks? And so that's kind of the general power structure in church. So what happens when someone has an idea in the church or someone tells you to do something in the church, but it's different than what I said? What does the Bible say? Obey Pastor Shelley. Okay? It doesn't matter if it was the evangelist. It doesn't matter if it was the deacon. It doesn't matter if the soul-winning captain. It doesn't matter if the soul-winning lieutenant. It doesn't matter who it was. It's like, who do we obey? We obey the higher power. So when you're going soul-winning and your soul-winning captain is telling you to do something that's different than the evangelist, obey the evangelist. Okay? When the soul-winning captain is telling you to do something different than the pastor, obey the pastor. Right? And we can have all these different layers of authority. But at the end of the day, who is the final decision maker? Humanly speaking, it's the pastor. Now, what if I get up and I tell you to do something, but the Bible says to do something else? You always obey the Bible. Never, ever, ever obey me over the Bible. Always, always obey Christ above what the pastor is. And, you know, it doesn't make me nervous to say that. Like, I'm not like, oh, no. I love saying that because that's what I believe personally, and because I believe that we're very close to doing what God really wants us to do anyways. You know, we're not really that far off from what God has designed the church to be, and so that's why I love this church, you know, and I love the congregation, I love the people, and whenever people have a really strong authority structure and they believe in the structure and they submit and they agree to the structure, it becomes a very powerful weapon. When you have a lot of dissatisfaction and people aren't on board and you have all these factions and you have the deacons trying to undermine the pastor and the pastor's trying to like get ahead of the deacons and there's just all these like power struggles constantly going on, the church isn't very effective. We shouldn't have any power struggles because it's already established. We already know what the power structure is, so we don't need to argue about it. We don't need to talk about it. We don't need to wonder what we're going to do. We don't have to vote on anything. And praise God. So many churches are slow to act because they have to vote on everything. And in an effort to vote, what has to happen? The pastor, the leadership has to brain dump in the sense they have to provide all the reasons and all the ideas of why they want to make a particular decision. And they have to educate the audience. And they have to rally everybody on the same page. And they have to get everybody to agree with everything. And then finally we can make a vote. And it slows everything down. It's not effective. Many times you get bad people in there making decisions. And those of you that have been here in our church for a while, think about the people that were here 5 years ago and then the people here today. It's a lot of different people. Okay, and I'm not saying like every person that's not here is bad or something. Many great people are doing something else, or there's just always going to be an ebb and flow. But with that so much ebb and flow, if we were just letting all random yahoos make decisions, where would we really be? And I'll tell you, there's been some really tough decisions our church has had to make. And, you know, when I sometimes get a general consensus, like, there's all kinds of random, personal opinions out there. You know, it's like, what color? It's like blue, red, green, purple, clear. It's like, you know, it's like, all right, well, we're going red. I don't want to vote on something like that, right? Hey, you know, when it comes to a lot of these decisions, you need to have empowered, strong leadership, and they know what they're doing, and they're going to make decisions. You know, even coming into this church, I'd made a video about it, and I had said, you know, I'm not afraid to make decisions. Obviously, I don't want to make them against what the church wants, and I'm going to consider that, and that's really important to me. But at the same time, I said, if there's a table that needs to be flipped over, well, you know, someone needs to go in there and flip the table over, okay? And that's the whole point of, why would you even go to the church if you don't agree with the leadership? You should just find a different church. If you don't like me as the pastor, there is literally thousands of other options. You can go to any other one of those options and have fun, okay? Have as much fun as you want. But I am not going to ever change on this. The Bible has it settled, and I'm going to obey God rather than men. I'm going to do what the Bible says on this issue. And you know what? He's empowered the pastor, so as long as I'm the pastor, I'm going to maintain that power, okay? I've heard some people say, oh, you're a pope. Well, you know, I don't see a dress on me, number one, okay? I'm not doing the Eucharist, and I'm not in Rome, and I'm not a pedophile. So I don't really see what connection you're making here to me and a pope, but no, I don't agree with that whatsoever, okay? And there's always been people that attack pastoral authority, but really just don't like church. And they're really just attacking church in general, and they're a power-hungry individual, and they're usually very wicked people. So you know what? I'm not interested in those individuals. They can just go start their own cult because that's what they really want. Go back, if you would, to Romans chapter 13. So I've laid out a lot of different things. I think we could talk about this so much. I want to make one more application. I think it's an important one. How about government? This is one that I also want you to realize that when we talk about these subjects, that we have to create doctrine that aligns with a timeless view, not just locked into one specific scenario or one specific situation, but rather doctrine is true regardless of time or context, okay? And God always wants us to obey the higher power regardless of our situation or what time we find ourselves in. Now, I want you to notice something in this verse 1 again. The powers that be are ordained of God. I believe that the Bible clearly teaches, and I'm going to prove this. We're going to start flipping to a lot of places in the Bible, that every single position of power and authority that exists today, God wants it there right now, how it is. And even the bad ones. Okay, now I'm going to prove this for a second. Keep your finger here because we'll come back eventually, but go to Acts chapter number 5 for a moment. Go to Acts chapter number 5. And let's just look at a lot of verses real quick. Acts chapter number 5, let's look at verse number 29 for a moment. Acts chapter 5, look at verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So always give this caveat that anytime a government gets out of line, you should always obey God. Okay, so that's crystal clear. But let's keep going. Let's go to chapter 12 for a moment. Just flip to the right. Chapter 12 and look at verse 21. Acts chapter 12, verse 21. It's a Bible study. So let's look at a lot of Bible here. The Bible says, and upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Here's the thing. Herod's not a Christian. Herod doesn't even care about God. Herod is killing God's people. The Bible tells us in this chapter that he killed James. But what I want you to understand is that even though Herod's a bad king, he's a bad dude, God is still his boss. Like, God is every single person's boss, period. And it doesn't matter how high up they're in the food chain. And so when they disobey, disrespect God, God can just be so angry at that and just smite them right then and there and kill them. So God is deeming Herod not worthy of continuing being in this position of power, and so he just takes him out like that. And any person in any position of power in the world today, God could literally just send the angel and just right then and there, dead, just dead right on the spot. And basically this guy, he was such a great orator, and then all of a sudden he turned into Mitch McConnell, you know, just right there on the spot. Couldn't even talk. Go, if you would, to John chapter 18. Go to John chapter 18. This is an important lesson in the Bible. And for us to realize that, look, the people that are in positions of authority and power today, God wants them there. Yep. Now, you have to understand something about God's will. God's will is not always in the context of the idyllic situation or what God wants in an ideal scenario, but it could be that it's God's will regardless. And I'll give you this example, right? God wants every person to be saved. You'd agree with me on that, right? I mean, the Bible's, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. You know, I'm not a Calvinist up here. God truly wants every single person to be saved. But God also wants anybody who does not believe in him to go to hell. So you could look at someone who dies not believing in him, and it is God's will for that person to go to hell. Now, was it not also his will that that person would be saved? Yes, it was. And that was the ideal scenario. That's what God truly wanted to happen. But as a result of that person's actions and as a result of what they did, unfortunately, they deserve hell. They're not going to be saved. And so then God's will for that person is to go to hell. So that's how we have to understand how God sets up powers, authorities, and governments in this world. That not every government is ideally what God wants. Of course, we understand, what is the ideal government of God? Jesus, ruling and reigning. Or specifically in the Old Testament, he wanted the judges to be the leaders and the rulers. But didn't God end up picking Saul? Now, riddle me this. If God never wanted a king, why did God pick Saul then? Because the people rejected God, and as a result of rejecting God, then God went to the second will that he had for them, the non-idyllic will for them, plan B for their lives, and then he picked Saul. Okay? So sometimes we're not on plan A of what God wants us to do, so he gives us plan B of his will. And this is very common. This is how we relate. Sometimes we have things happen, and it's not necessarily what we wanted to happen, but it ends up still going according to our will, okay? So, and let me give you this context. I want my sons to obey. I want them to always follow my rules. But if they don't obey, then my will is for them to be spanked or to be disciplined, okay? And then here's the thing. When I discipline them, that is according to my will. But it wasn't my ideal will. I didn't want to spank them. I wanted them to obey. But as a result of them not obeying, well, then you get a punishment. So here it is. God wants us to have a good government. God wants us to have an ideal government. God wants us to have good leaders. That's what he desires for us. Absolutely. But because of our rebellion, because of our mistakes, because of our problems, then sometimes God's will is to give us a bad leader as a punishment, as someone as a result of what he ultimately decrees. Okay. And so that does not change the fact, though, that that bad leader is still God's will in that specific context, okay? Look at John chapter 18, look at verse 33. Then Pilate entered in the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said to him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" He kind of sounds sarcastic to me. I don't know. Maybe he wasn't. Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Who does Jesus seem like he's thinking of killing him here? I notice this word is Jews. Okay. Verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king." I just love it. Is this not kind of like a little crass? He's just like, "Hey, you're saying I'm a king, buddy. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." I just love, Jesus is like the ultimate. I mean, everything he says is just so amazing. Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" What a troll, you know? I mean, what an atheist troll. "Well, what is truth?" Well, you don't know. You still don't, probably. But as we get a little further in, Pilate starts getting really nervous about this, okay? And it's because they want to kill him. Look at verse 7 of chapter 19. Just flip a little bit ahead. Chapter 19, verse 7, "The Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God.'" Notice that they believe that their law is different than the Roman law. This gives us a little bit of insight, and the Bible says in another place how they could not execute people according to their laws because Romans were above them. And I believe, again, we have God's law, don't we? But can we execute people according to God's law if American law says no? I would say no. We have to unfortunately obey that higher power in this particular context. That's how Jesus modeled it for us, and that's how it seems like we should handle ourselves So we're not going to rebel against the American law currently. The Bible then says in verse number 8, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Notice the word that he's bringing up, power. Hey, don't you know that I have the power? Don't you realize that I'm the one with power? I have power to release thee. I have power to crucify thee. What does Jesus say? Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Notice Pilate sinned and the Jews sinned. The Jews are the worst sinners. That's always the case. In every scenario, the Jews are the worst sinners. But notice this, that where did the power that Pilate possessed come from? It came from above. So notice that the powers that be are ordained of God. Are you noticing the same thing I'm noticing? The powers that be are ordained of God. Go to Exodus chapter number 5 now. Go to Exodus chapter number 5. This is an interesting thing, and I could preach so much more on this topic, but I'm just trying to lay a little bit of a foundation and a groundwork, and then maybe future sermons we can build upon this foundation. But this is an important doctrine to understand from an authority perspective. Look at Exodus chapter 5, look at verse 1. And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Now, I'm not going to read a lot of verses here, but I'm just going to explain a few things. Who's really in charge? Haven't we already established that God's in charge? I mean, God's the highest authority. He's the highest power. No question. For sake of time, I'm not going to read a lot of these verses, but the Bible says over and over that God is the God of gods, that he's the King of kings, that he's the Lord of lords. He is above everyone. So if God told you to do something, wouldn't you just obey, period? Doesn't matter what your human authority is. But this is an interesting story, because if we really think about it, what did God do? God is telling Pharaoh to let his people go. Well, why does God have to ask permission of Pharaoh to let the children of Israel go? Isn't God in charge? God is in charge. And I believe what God is trying to do for us is he's trying to help us understand that God respects Pharaoh's authority. Why? Because God gave Pharaoh that authority. So he's not trying to undermine his own authority that he already gave. He's trying to help the children of Israel realize this authority structure. And let me ask you this question. When did the children of Israel leave Egypt? You know when they left Egypt? When Pharaoh gave them permission to leave Egypt. They didn't leave Egypt against Pharaoh's will. They actually left Egypt when Pharaoh let them leave Egypt. That's kind of an interesting point that we think about. Look at chapter 9 and look at verse 27. Chapter 9 and verse 27. I want to show you another verse here. The Bible says, and Pharaoh sinned and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. So Pharaoh at first is thinking like, who is the Lord? Now we're learning, hey, he recognizes who the Lord is, isn't he? He's starting to recognize, hey, the Lord is the one that's righteous. I and my people, we are wicked. Now I think most likely that Pharaoh, when he says, like, who is the Lord, that it's you have to think about the question. I don't believe he's saying, like, who's the Lord? I've never heard of this guy. I believe that he already knows. I mean, he is the Pharaoh over a multitude of Hebrews. You don't think that he's aware of their religion, of their God. He's never even heard of it. He's unaware. He knows Moses even. I'm sure he knows who the Lord is for sure. He was being disrespectful. Oh, who is the Lord? That's what his attitude is. Now his attitude's changing quite a bit, isn't it? And that's what God wants to do sometimes to leaders, is he wants to wake them up and say, like, hey, buddy, I'm still in charge. You're still my servant. What are you doing? Like, you need to obey me. You need to fear me. And it wasn't until he lost his firstborn son that he finally woke up and he said, all right, you guys, can leave. And he let all of them leave. And that is how God took the children of Israel out of Egypt. So what? How does this relate to us today? Well, go if you would to Psalm chapter 2 for a moment. We'll go to Psalm chapter 2. I also believe that we should not go outside of the realms of the authority structures that have been given to us based on, you know, our own whims or desires or even this idea of, quote, freedom. And again, I am one of the most freedom-loving people you'll ever meet in my entire life. But at the end of the day, I don't think that we should do things that are against the Bible just to get freedom. There's, in fact, many cases where people were subservient, and it was according to God's will. You know, they had to submit themselves unto Nebuchadnezzar. Obviously, that guy's not a godly person. Esther said that if her people had been sold as bondmen and bondwomen, she wouldn't even said anything. It was only the fact that they were going to literally die and be killed that she decided to speak up for her nation. And so there's going to be times where we may lose freedom as a result of having bad government or them making bad decisions. But if it's not a direct violation of what God's commanding us to do, then you know what? Sometimes we just have to suck up and take that oppression. Okay? But what happens when it's in contrast to the higher powers? That's where there becomes that question mark. Okay? And look at Psalm 2 for a second, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Now notice in verse 2 it says, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. And you know, other places in the Bible we could find where it's quoted, it says, like, they set up kings, but not by me. Okay, but what does that mean, though? What it means is that God's not ideally setting that person up. God doesn't desire for them to be the leader or the ruler. God doesn't want them to be it, and they're rebelling against him and setting things up, kind of like Saul, in the sense that they set up kings, they set up King Saul, but not by me, in the sense that he doesn't want that. But at the same time, God allowed Saul and God picked Saul, right? So anytime these individuals are still picking wicked people and it's not what God ideally wants, he's still orchestrating that event and allowing these leaders to be in the positions. And what's funny is when they're basically saying, like, you want leader A, but we're going to pick leader B. And then God's like, fine, have leader B. But then they think they've won. And what is the Bible saying? God's laughing about it. God's just laughing like, you thought you wanted to be? Okay, here you go. You want Biden? Here you go. You know, have some Biden, right? It's like, what kind of leaders do you want? Okay, people sometimes don't realize what they want, and so he allows them to have really bad leaders. And of course, he's going to set up his king. If we skip down, it says in verse 10, be wise now, therefore, you kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Look, these kings are still subject to God. God is in charge. Go to Daniel chapter number 4. Honestly, I have so much more on this topic that I'm not going to be able to cover it, but I think it's something that's not necessarily been explored that much, and it's an important topic to kind of think about. But in Daniel chapter 4, we also see this with Nebuchadnezzar, and we see God's will here. Verse 17, this matter is decreed by the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. So the Bible is saying that sometimes God will literally take the worst man in your society and make him the leader. Now you say, what's an example of that? Barack Obama, the faggot. Barack Obama is literally one of the worst people to ever exist, and God brought him into positions of power and authority as a punishment and as a curse unto our nation for having turned away from him and rejecting the Bible. And then you have, following in his footsteps, Biden, which is a close second. And look, you say, oh, the election was stolen. No, you know what's the problem with America? America hates God. That's why we have these kind of leaders. It's because people don't even care about truth and righteousness and church and holiness and the Word of God. And you say, how are you going to fix the 2024 election, Pastor Shelley? Well, everybody needs to get a King James Bible. That's how we're going to do it. You know what's not going to fix it? Voting in person. And look, I believe that, you know, God can orchestrate all kinds of events for our benefit if we as God's people would just humbly submit and honor the Lord. Like, right now, it just seems like no one knows what's going to happen in the 2024 election. I mean, there's a lot of doors open right now as the way the country could go. And I believe that it could go in a real, I personally believe it could possibly go in an awesome direction. And I also believe it could go in the worst direction imaginable, okay? I believe both of these are an option. And I think that God is deciding based on our response. Is God? Are we going to get God's idyllic will here, or are we going to get God's plan B? Or, you know, even worse than that. It's probably, we're further from B probably, but you know what I'm saying. I mean, look, God could orchestrate however he wants. He could get a lot of really powerful people that are just mad at the global elite tiny hats out there and start putting so much pressure on them that and America could start turning back to God and pursuing righteousness, and we could get a leader into the White House and into our government that would literally just start slamming the hammer on wicked people. And our country could come back economically, it could come back politically, it could come back in Christianity. They could start holding YouTube's feet to the fire and forcing them to not be the monopoly they are and allowing the truth to go out there. I mean, this could literally happen. It's a possibility. There's also a possibility that the direction we're headed right now, that every single of the political dissidents of Biden are put in jail, killed, assaulted, bribed, put into the river, and they just start knocking down all the top dominoes, and then we go into a literal dictatorship, that we don't even have a 2024 election, that they literally just go into war and some kind of an emergency plan and just say, you know what, no more elections, Biden is our president, whether he's breathing or not, and you're just going to obey Big Brother Biden. He's going to come up on the screen through AI, and he's going to talk to you and just say, Trinitarianism, you know, and you just have to do it anyways. Like, that's, I'm not even saying that it's an exaggeration. That could honestly happen, okay? And I believe that which direction we go, or it could be a lot of things in the middle, of course. It's not only one of these extremes, okay, folks? But the leaders that are in leadership right now are God-ordained. God has ordained them. And it is for us as a people to submit to the higher powers. One thing that's happening in our government right now is the Constitution is being violated over and over. The Constitution is not being followed. And what is the highest of power in America, humanly speaking? It is the Constitution. And if we as a nation were actually going to do what the Bible says, we would all obey the Constitution, apart from it being out of the line of God's will. But I believe that, you know what, that is a starting place too. And we should start holding people accountable for not following the Constitution, and the best would be to follow the Constitution. Because that is what God has ordained, that's what God has given us. And you know what, praise God, it's not even a bad thing to follow. It's really not even that oppressive. It's really a pretty good document. It's not perfect. It has its issues, and I think we should improve it. But at the same time, you know, we should be obeying it. And we should be following it. And if the government tells me tomorrow to do something that violates the Constitution, you know what I should do? Obey the Constitution. And if they tell me to do something that is against what God said, you know what I'm supposed to do? Follow God. Let's get practical. If they say, hey, Pastor Shelley, you and your family all have to wear face masks. Well, you know what? I believe that wearing a face mask is detrimental to my health, and I can't breathe as well, and my wife's pregnant is detrimental to her health. And you know what? This is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And you know what? I believe it would be a violation and a sin for me to cause any kind of a physical ailment to my body. So I'm going to say, nuts to you. Now, in some cases, because I just have to get from point A to B, if I was literally forced to wear a mask or not accomplish something, then sometimes you make compromises, right? You know, if I'm going to go on a missions trip somewhere and I decide to wear a mask just so I can get people saved, well, you know what? Then so be it sometimes. But that's a personal choice of taking a detriment to my health to get someone saved. Onesimus did that. He took detriments to his health to get someone saved. But you know what? I'm not being forced to do something to help betterment the cause of Christ. You know, I don't have like this soul winning opportunity that I'm going to lose as a result of doing that. Then you know what? Me and my family aren't going to just injure ourselves on purpose. I'm also not going to take poisonous shots that have not been tested on a whim and just say like, hey, the government said everybody needs to take this. Well, you know what? I believe that's antithetical to what the Bible teaches. And it's not for my health, and I'm not going to do it. You know, if the government tells me, hey, don't have church, I'm going to have church. If the government tells me not to preach the gospel, I'm going to preach the gospel. And you know what? We ought to obey God rather than men. And we ought to obey the Constitution above what our leaders are doing today who are being anti-constitutional. And we should point that out to them. And we should rebuke them for not following those rules. And they should be trembling in their boots right now because you know what? God is holding their breath in his hands. God is holding Biden's breath in his hands, and it doesn't even seem like a stretch that he could just snap his fingers and he'd be gone. And then it'd be Kamala, okay? Maybe that's the only reason Biden's still alive. I don't know, you know? You never know why certain people are still alive, but it could be worse. It could be worse. You know, maybe Big Mike might run for office. You never know where we're headed and what direction we're going. You know, some people think that Biden's the worst ever, but it could be worse what's coming on the horizon. Whatever's next. And let me tell you something. Our country needs to get serious about the things of God. And we need to get humble and start praying and seeking God's face. I mean, it's so funny to me. People are just freaking out about our country right now, freaking out about the direction that we're headed. But you know what they didn't do today? They didn't go to church. They didn't crack open their Bible. They didn't even pray. And it's like, do you even really care? How can you say that you're just so, I care so much. I put an American flag up on my house today. Okay, well, did you read the Bible though? Did you go to church today? Did you preach the gospel? It's like, why would God preserve our nation because all of us put an American flag up? God doesn't care at all about your stupid American flag. And he doesn't care about your patriotism. You know what? He cares about the Bible. And the only thing that made America great was the King James Bible. It wasn't the American flag. It wasn't apple pie. It wasn't our founding fathers, you know, having great signatures on a document. You know what it was? It was the fact that they honored the God of the Bible. That's what made America great. And the only true revival this country can ever have is the King James Bible, is the Word of God, is salvation by faith. That is how we're going to turn this country around. Amen. And recognizing who the true enemies of the Bible are. The tiny hats, okay? Yeah. The tiny hats are the enemies of the New Testament. And, you know, we're never going to be successful as a Christian nation when they're in the presidential cabinet. When they're in all the high-ranking positions of authority in our country, when they control all of the media and all of the money and all of the government, I mean, it's a joke. And they have every other pastor as controlled opposition because they teach Zionism. Oh, we got to bless that Jew who's oppressing us. We got to just bless. Look, I agree with let's obey the higher power. But you know what? They're not the higher power. You know what? They shouldn't even be in their positions of authority. The Constitution's the higher power, and God's the higher power. And you know what? We should say nuts to them. We should get rid of them. And you know what? A lot of people are waking up on this issue, but we need to keep putting pressure. We need to keep waking people up to the truths of the Bible, and we need to take Christianity seriously. And you know what? Don't get mad at other people until you fix yourself. Until you're going to church every time the doors are open and you're reading your Bible faithful and you're going soul winning and you're seeking God's face and you're praying and you're getting the sin out of your life, don't worry what your neighbor's doing. You focus on you and you start obeying the higher power. You obey your mom and dad. You obey your family members. Oh, I can't believe the direction our nation's headed. Well, when you're a jerk to everybody, when you're not even obeying your father and your mother, when you're not going to church, I mean, you know who one of your fathers is? God! What if God said, hey, are you going to come to church today? what would you think you would say? Yes, sir. Right? I mean, if dad's saying, hey, will you come with me to lunch, or will you come do this thing, or will you help me mow my lawn or do whatever, it's like, yeah, because it's my dad. Right? Well, my dad's wanting me to come to the house of God. My dad's wanting me to read the Bible. My dad's wanting me to pray. My dad's wanting me to do a lot of things. And you know what? This is God's world that we live in, and he's only allowing me to live in here at his will. And if I just say nuts to the things of God, why would I ever believe that he's going to keep America going? Well, I think that America's Babylon, so we won't have any problems. Well, you're an idiot, because you know what? Babylon is a wicked place full of slaves. Have you read about what they're importing into Babylon? It's slaves. Okay. Have you read what the Bible describes Babylon, where it says where the blood of all the prophets are? Have you read about how in the Bible that a lot of people's heads were chopped off? Okay. You know, America can get real bad real fast. Okay. And what's going to keep it as nice as possible is us being that salt, us following God's commandments, us actually respecting the higher power, the higher authority, and not allowing ourselves to get sucked into our own selfish desires. Now, let's go back to Romans chapter 13. I'm going to have to preach the rest of this later, all right? Don't get too nervous, okay? But verse 1 again, we are supposed to be subject unto the higher powers, for there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. We need to realize that every single authority, God has put it in our lives. Your husband is there because of God. Obey your husband. Children, your parents are your parents because God picked you to be born of your parents. Obey your parents. Men, obey your boss at work. Men, obey the pastor, whatever church you go to. Men, obey Jesus Christ in your life. Take seriously the things of God. Men, obey your mom and your dad and your in-laws. And do what they say, and take care of them, and be loving unto them. And you know what? Let us obey the higher powers of our government, you know, the Constitution. And let us hold everybody else that's not following things accountable. Some people would say, well, does that mean that the American Revolution was not legitimate? I don't know. Let's apply what I said. Did America have the right to rebel against the monarch? I don't know the circumstances of the fact at that time, but I kind of lean towards probably not. But think about it. How did our nation start then? Out of rebellion to God's will. And if we end up becoming the end times Babylon, is that really shocking when you consider the birth of the nation itself? As rebelling to the king, as rebelling to the monarch, as being this rebellious woman that comes out from under the authority that she had to do her own thing, and then she ends up being what? The Babylonian whore. Yeah. We like to think, look, I'm trying to step on some toes right now, because a lot of people are like, American Revolution, okay? Throw some tea in the harbor. All right, amen. Let's kill some bricks. But let me ask you this question. Was that really biblical? And if it wasn't, you know, well, are we kind of reaping what we sowed? Are we kind of getting what we got? Now, obviously, when we make bad decisions, sometimes God still blesses us through that. And obviously, America was very blessed through, you know, a lot of events that happened. There's a lot of godly people in this country. And you know what? Taxation without representation is a very wicked, evil thing. And that's kind of maybe a punishment that God brought on the monarch of the UK. And obviously, look, the UK is trash now. I mean, the UK is flooded with immigrants, and it's not the kingdom that it used to be anymore. Because why? They turned away from God. Why are they no longer relevant, really? Because they turned away from God. Why were they a mega superpower? Because King James gave us this. Okay. Why is America the way it is? Because we have the most churches and missionaries than we've ever seen before. But as soon as we stop being Christian, we stop being relevant, we stop being free, we stop having power. And you know what? No matter where we find ourselves, let us not be the ones that are guilty of rebelling against the higher powers. Let us be the ones who are always in subject to the higher powers. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for giving us a clear understanding of how authority works. I pray that we wouldn't be jaded or upset about the powers that are over us, but rather we would embrace them and that we would do our best to submit to whatever powers we have. And if we have evil powers above us and evil wickedness above us, I pray that we would still submit when it's within God's boundaries and that we would obey the higher powers when necessary. And I pray that as our country is in a dire straits, we're in a difficult situation, I pray that you would help motivate us as your people to be humbled, to seek you, to take seriously the things of God, and that you would give us grace. I pray that if it be your will, that you would destroy the wicked in our nation, that you would judge harshly the evil that's going on in our country, all the corrupt judges and the corrupt governors and the corrupt politicians and the corrupt Senate and the corrupt leadership in the White House. I pray that you could just expose it and judge it harshly, and if possible, just destroy as much as possible, and that we would see a revival back to the truth and back to the things of God. And I pray if we don't, if we have more oppression, if we go down a dark road as a country, I pray that you could still bless us and you could keep us in Goshen, that you could allow us to do great works, that we could still see many people saved. And I pray that we would have the right attitude no matter what you pick or what you've ordained. No matter what road we go down, whether it's evil and oppression or it's revival and prosperity, I pray that we wouldn't complain about it. I pray that we wouldn't be upset about it. I pray that we'd embrace it, that we'd realize that we have been brought here for such a time as this, and that we would be a bright and shining light no matter what the outcome. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, in closing, let's go to song number 36. Song number 36, Christ Arose. Song number 36. Song number 36, Christ Arose. Everybody sing.